The 18th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke begins with two parables. We heard the last one, the first one, last weekend, the parable of the persistent widow. We hear the second one this weekend, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Both parables take prayer as a central theme. This weekend we have two figures who are held up for us as models of the sort when it comes to prayer. One of the simplest ways to characterize the difference between the two, the Pharisee and the tax collector, said in many ways, essentially, the Pharisee is offering a prayer to himself, and the tax collector is one who is praying in spite of himself. What does this look like? It reminds me of a piece of advice that I got when I was in seminary. The rector, the priest in charge of the seminary, said once in a conference to all the seminarians that as future priests, whenever we preached, we should always offer something to the person in the last row. Person who barely showed up, who's just clinging to faith. I think it's great advice. It's been very helpful in priestly life. It's not advice that we always have to take literally. We don't want to give a crisis to the people on the last row, to give a complex or a existential dilemma for them. But figuratively, I think this is always true. If you come to church enough, you're going to know what it means to feel like the last and the least. As if sometimes faith is just clinging by a thread in us. We come to know what that experience is like. If we don't ever feel that way, I don't think we really get our money's worth in the Christian life, because we need to see the church, the world, from that view from time to time. It's part of the reason why it's so important that when we pray, especially when we pray in the Mass, that we don't just pray for ourselves. If we always pray only for ourselves, we're not too far removed from praying to ourselves, like the Pharisee. It's one of the beauties of Mass. It comes up to the surface in a way, to the forefront in our intercessions. We're usually acknowledging the members of the body of Christ who are most in need, most vulnerable, most need God's consolation. When we remember to do this, acknowledging that we're always praying as a member of Christ's body, we set ourselves up for something extraordinary and wonderful to happen. When we do experience being last and least in the world when it comes to faith, because then we'll know that the prayers on behalf of the body of Christ for those who are most in need will be directed to us. We'll be more aware then, when we're at the lowest point, of being the recipient of these prayers that are said on behalf of the body. Another person that I think of when this parable comes up is St. Paul. We have a really wonderful second reading today from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul speaks really beautifully about prayer in today's reading, and it's really as if Paul is praying in this portion of his letter. Paul is someone who also acknowledges that there are difficulties that we encounter in the life of prayer. In the 8th chapter of his letter to the Romans, Paul's a really fascinating line. It's a bit curious. It's hard to know quite how to understand it. He says, "We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings." We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. It's a fascinating line, and I think it says something revolutionary about what prayer means. It's kind of a game changer when it comes to pray, because it means that somehow we can think of the Holy Spirit praying in the depths of our lives, surfacing prayer to be offered to Christ, prayers that Christ offers to the Father. It suggests a really profound, deep, vibrant experience of prayer, not something that's kind of static and dry, detached, lifeless. A dynamic world unfolds in prayer in which each of the three persons of the Trinity are somehow involved. Here's a line from C.S. Lewis, a couple lines that I think bring this point home. He says, I'll read it to you twice. "I have a notion that what seem our worst prayers may really be in God's eyes our best. Those, I mean, which are supported least by devotional feeling and contend with the greatest disinclination. For these, perhaps, being nearly all will, come from a deeper level than feeling." So here it is again. I have a notion that what seem to be our worst prayers may really be in God's eyes our best. Those, I mean, which are least supported by devotional feeling and contend with the greatest disinclination. For these, perhaps, being nearly all will, come from a deeper level than feeling. This is not to say that feeling is bad. Feelings are very good, they're important in life, but they're a bit like the weather. They don't linger for too long. Who knows when we'll see a particular one again? So if prayer in us can engage our will, it's engaging really the depths of who we are. It sometimes means we may be praying in spite of ourselves, like the tax collector, but it means that we're much more likely to tap into the Holy Spirit praying within us if we seek to get down to the will, the core of who we are as human beings. So in honor of the tax collector, I'd like to offer two very small prayers that we can offer in the Christian life in spite of ourselves. When I say these are really small, I mean it. Together, the two of them are 10 words. They're very short. But we know that sometimes the shortest prayers are the best ones. So let's get started. Here's the first one. It's only 6 words. These aren't really my prayers. I just think they're prayers anybody could kind of stumble across in being a Christian. First one, don't give up on me, God. It's only 6 words. Very simple prayer. Painfully honest prayer that we can offer to God. To say, don't give up on me, God. Is it to say, I'm a work in progress, it's not finished, may not be going great right now, but stick with me a little bit longer. We say this prayer enough, eventually I think we hear God saying this to us too. Because sometimes in life, God asks us not to give up on God, to see the Christian life through to its completion, which will be better than we even expect it to be. Certainly better than any alternative. Makes me think a little bit of a line from Winston Churchill. He said, if you're going through hell, keep going. As if to say, don't stop. Keep on the path that you're progressing on. So it is for us as Christians. It may be very difficult, but we keep going. We say to God from time to time, don't give up on me, God. I want to keep trying. So here's another one. It's even shorter. It's only 4 words. This prayer, in spite of ourselves, it's kind of tricky because it sounds like a curse at first to say to God, I'm not in control. This is very true. One of the things we exaggerate the most about life and our place in it is how much control we have. We have really precious little. We're bit players in this great drama of creation. And that's not to say we have no control. We do have a little bit, a tiny, very, very small bit of control. But we don't have as much as we think, and we don't have as much as we'd like, especially when it comes to changing a difficult circumstance, changing a difficult person. We know how futile that is. So it can be a prayer of faith to say to God, I'm not in control. It's a bit liberating in a way. It kind of frees us up to direct our energies away from trying to control things towards things that are more important in life. This is a bit like a prayer that Pope John the 23rd would offer. He was canonized a few years ago by Pope Francis, and his feast day was earlier this month in October. He was known to say, at the end of the day, as he prepared for bed, it's your church, Lord, I'm going to sleep. It's your church, Lord. As if the Pope would say, even I am not in complete control of this great universal body that is the church. We say this prayer enough, I'm not in control. Eventually, I think we come to understand who truly is and